Today on Real Radio.
The keeping power of Jesus. It's the power behind the most beloved passage, perhaps, of the entire world. Even non-Christians love this verse.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And we're in a mini-series taken from a relatively familiar chapter, chapter 13. This series is called Finding the Love of Your Life. And today we concentrate on verse 6, where Paul makes a clear distinction between that which love rejoices in and what it does not rejoice in. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing his series called Finding the Love of Your Life.
Love does not rejoice in iniquity, even for those that hate us and want to kill us, or those that want to hurt us, or say all manner of evil against us. If we love like Jesus would love, listen, they may go the way that they go, but the truth is for you and I, listen, we rise to a higher standard. We're following our Jesus. And our Jesus says, do not rejoice in the iniquity of others. The Bible shows us that Jesus loved to live out this great characteristic of God. It's a universal truth that Jesus, while he was on earth, and even now in heaven, is altogether pure. Angels bow in his presence. The Bible, listen, this is amazing. And I'm speaking right now predominantly to those of you who have maybe never picked up a Bible. Maybe you're of a cult or of a foreign religion. I want to say this loud and clear. The Bible invites you and I to examine the life and the sayings of Jesus Christ. There's nothing hidden about him. When you're pure, the character of Christ is revealed to all men, and God gives you the Bible. Why do you think it's important that all men on the planet, everybody, have a chance to read the Bible, to find out who he is? And you know what's great? The more you study and find out about who this Jesus is of the Bible, you know what? You'll fall in love with him if you have half a brain or half a heart. He's pure. And this book, the Bible, is before you to examine him. Why do you think on Passion Week that Jesus was examined by the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders of Israel trying to catch him in sayings and try to get him to trip up and try to get him to usurp his own authority over the will of the Father? Not once did Jesus violate the plan of God. And it's all written down, warts and all, in this book, the Bible. You can find out all about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. No one's got a book like this written about him, not even close, that you might know the lover of your soul. And he's come and he's done all this, and we think of joy to the world. What is it all about? That a soul can be cleansed, that we can be forgiven of our sins. It is awesome. And that can come, as I said earlier, by the spotless Lamb of Jesus. He's able to cleanse me. You want to know why that's so beautiful for me? I cannot cleanse myself. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Our God, the God of the Bible, is a relational God. He's not distant. In this relationship that is called Christianity, I'm going to vent some frustration here in a moment. There's an almost sterility about trying to describe Christianity or our relationship with God by a word. I don't like saying Christianity because people have different definitions of that. Are you with me? Watch this. You may have an address at your house, and there might even be your name on the mailbox, but that doesn't define your family, does it? To know your family is to live in the walls or to visit it often and to be in and out of that corridor, those hallways, or the living room or the family room or whatever. It's to be there. Am I a Christian? Yes, but I'm only a Christian in the definition or in light of that I'm following Jesus. Don't try to make me a Calvary Chapelite or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. Don't try to make me a Wesleyan or a Baptist. Forget it. I'm following Jesus. That makes me a Christian. The word Christian is a Christ follower, but that's not why I'm following him. He offers you and I a relationship one-on-one, and in that relationship, part and parcel is being washed by him and cleansed by him. He washes our sins away so that we can hang out with him. Can I use that word, hang out? People get offended. I got a note saying, don't use that word. I'm sorry. But listen, Jesus not only is enthroned in heaven above, but he's the God who wants to wrap his arm around me and walk with me every day of my life. He's altogether lovely. He's amazing. And so when I say Christianity, I'd rather just say that I have a God who relates to me. It is the God of the Bible, and we have a relationship. The God of the Bible, him and I, we're going out together. We've got a date. The God of the Bible greets me every morning. He's in my mind. I don't have to muster it up. I don't have to hear a call to prayer to think about my God. It is constant in your mind and my mind, constant. And if you don't know that today, my friend, you're religious, but you don't have a relationship with him, and you need to change that today. Can you say that you have an experience? Has your relationship with God brought you to an experience? Are you experiencing Christ? Can you say today that you're experiencing Jesus Christ every day? I'd like to have that be almost a running theme of this church for the rest of our lives. Are you experiencing Jesus Christ relationally every day? That's the rule. You might say this morning, yeah, but I've backslidden. I'm far from God. I've ran from Jesus. But listen to you talk. I'm far from God. I've run from Jesus. I'm backslidden. Do you know what? There's only one person who can say that, and that's the person who knows God. For you to say you're far from God means you once knew the proximity of God. You know what it's like to feel him. Yes, you may have backslidden away. Well, I can't think of a greater time of the year than to throw yourself under the tree and put a bow on your forehead and say, Jesus, I'm back. John chapter 17, verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to many. Notice, give, that's a gift. As many as you have given him. And I love it. This is eternal life. Stop right there. Look on the screen. Hold it. This week I watched, keep it on the screen, keep looking. This week I watched, maybe you did too, Smithsonian Institute special on TV, Decoding Immortality. Maybe you saw it. Some of the world's greatest scientists cannot figure out now, with all the data that they've acquired, why a human being dies. Did you know that? They looked at the DNA and they looked at the telomeres that's on the end of a DNA. It's a coding. And they have found the key there that whenever those things, because of lifestyle, they said, because of how you eat, how you treat yourself, and the environment you live in, stress, they said, is the number one cause for the destruction of the tip of the DNA. And when that goes, it's your aging process. You ever seen some people who are 50 and they look like they're 80? And some people who are 50 and it looks like they're 20? And some people who are 50 who look like they're 50? Hey, what's the deal? You say, well, it's their gene, it's the genetic. Hey, amazing. Watch this. The conclusion was they took cells from a person and they put it in the freezer for 20 years. And they thawed them out after 20 years. The person was 20 years older, but the part that they put into the freezer was not. The telomeres thawed out and they were longer in length than the man whom they had come from. And then they started living again, and they would die some 20 years later than what the man would die. They said, if we could do this and then pull it from a body and then inject it back into a body, we're flirting with immortality, because they said that the human organs, your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, they said there's no reason why they should ever, ever, ever stop. Guess what my Bible says about that? My Bible says the eternal God made us. Adam and Eve were going to live forever until they ate some bad fruit. Look at that verse. That he should give them eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life. Yes, what is it? Decoding the... No, listen. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You want to live forever? I mean, I want to live forever, but let me make it clear, not here. Okay? We live in a nice part of the world, I understand that, but it's all going down the toilet. I want to live forever in heaven. I don't want to live forever here. I don't want to die 150 living in Chino Hills. I want to live forever, living in heaven with God forever. This knowing is eternal life, says the Bible. That God is to be known and Jesus Christ is to be experienced. And church, I want to challenge you to experience Jesus. So we do not rejoice over iniquity, sin, evil. Why? We don't rejoice over sinful acts or conduct because it hurts the heart of God and he's the lover of your soul. We don't want to tolerate sin or sinful conduct. We do not want to rejoice in ungodly living because of attitudes or deadly emotions because it hurts the heart of God and he's the lover of your soul. Condoning a loveless or mean spirit. We don't want to condone that. We want to confront that in love. We do not want to rejoice in the display of evil or rebellion because it hurts the heart of God, who's the lover of your soul. That is the ignoring the advancement of evil as it encroaches ever more. Evil's on the march. I know we couldn't handle it this morning, many of us, because it's just too terrifying. But in a lot of ways, a Christian who's gone long time before us, J.R.R. Tolkien, wrote that book, Lord of the Rings, and then recently it was put into a movie, and there's many scenes because it was a spiritually Christian-based book, but there's a scene where the movie shows evil advancing like a dark cloud across the valley. And Christian evil's advancing. And love must confront the evil. Why? Because evil kills people. There are people swept up in evil. And you hate the evil, but you love the person. You're not compromising. But if you really love God, you'll confront the evil. And if you really love the person, you'll reach out to them. There's a grave danger for you and I to ignore the decadence of our culture. We need to be, I wrote it down in my notes, we need to be the resistance. Now, if I would have said that in World War II Germany, I would have been arrested just for saying that. We need to rise up and resist. If you've ever studied or read The White Rose, the students of Munich, Germany, who stood up and rose against Hitler, they were the resistance. As Christians, we are not to be resisting people, we're to be resisting the evil, because we do not rejoice in iniquity. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." We are to be salty Christians. In Matthew 5:14, the Bible says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And so I warn this church and this culture of ours that we're living in. Sin seems to be on steroids and hyperspeed, almost turbocharged these days. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Church family, that's in your Bible. "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Don't tell dirty jokes. Don't repeat them. Don't laugh at them when they're told in the office. Turn around. Walk away. When things are going on, we've been conditioned. I've been conditioned. How many times if we're watching a sporting event, do we have to turn the channel because the cheerleaders are just too barely dressed? Or we could be watching, you know, Ozzie and Harriet, and then a Calvin Klein underwear commercial comes on, and it's offensive. Now, you might say, "Well, Pastor, it doesn't offend me at all." That's because you've been conditioned, you've been worn down, right? Oh, we need to get close to the heart of God again and be tender about the things that are evil and the things that are dangerous and resist the evil. The Bible says, and I'll, for time's sake, I'll paraphrase it. It's two tremendous passages of scripture. Isaiah 62, verse 6 says, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, that they never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent." And then Ezekiel 33, 6 says, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of a just one, just one of them, that watchman will be taken away because of his sin. I will hold the watchman accountable, God says. As Christians, you and I are supposed to be, listen, loving God, loving people, and hating iniquity. Not tolerating it. Yeah, Pastor, yeah, come on, move on. No, listen, watch out. Love will not be glad, the Bible teaches us, when one has gone astray into iniquity. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, Jesus says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more than that sheep than over the 99 which did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Can someone say amen? Isn't that awesome? Do you have a wayward child? Is your son or your daughter walking far from God? Do you have a husband or a wife far from God? Do you have a mother, father far from God? Do you have a friend far from God? The Bible says that if that person's a Christian and has wandered off, Jesus will make sure the 99 are all safe within the enclosure, and then that shepherd will go. By the way, listen, you've heard this before. You need to hear it again. Historically, do you know what the shepherd did to the one he found, right? You guys know this? Well, I'm going to pretend you don't know this. I'm going to say it because I want to say it. He finds that one that has strayed, picks it up, holds it, loves it, sits down with it, takes two rocks, stretches it out, puts the leg between the two rocks, gets a third rock, and breaks the back leg right in half. Boom! Breaks its leg. Boom, just like that. Why? Because he loves it. You see, it has a tendency to wander, prone to roam. And so, for 1 month, the sheep can go nowhere without being carried on the back of the neck of the shepherd. You ever seen that? I've literally seen this in Israel. You know what the lamb does when the shepherd sweats? The lamb licks his neck, getting the salt from the sweat. That little wayward stinker, out of 99, he's the closest to the shepherd after he comes back, after he gets disciplined. He has limped the rest of his life by the result of his sins, but he sure is close to his shepherd now. He knows how the shepherd smells. He can hear the vibration of the shepherd's shoulders when the shepherd speaks. He can't get any closer. He may have a limp. You may have a limp, but you've learned a great lesson. The Bible tells us in Philippians 1:8, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. That is, you and I would know what's right and what's wrong and to stay away from it. And I like that. Is he a relationship God? Second point is this, and it's our final one. By this purity, he is able to sustain me. Finding him who is altogether pure is finding this, that he's able to sustain me. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm happy about this. Look at verse 6. It says, but rejoices in the truth, the keeping power of Jesus Christ, who himself is truth. Jesus will see to it, my friend, that you and I, who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that we're satisfied. Let me listen. Don't answer. Don't raise your hand. In this room, do you really want Jesus Christ to have absolute control of your life? If you do, he will see to it that your hunger is satisfied. I must confess, if you don't, then you have a road to travel that's a little bit longer than some. Oh, he loves you, but he's going to have to sit you down a few times and break a leg or two. And he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't delight in doing that. But he will sustain me, and he'll sustain you. The keeping power of Jesus, it's the power behind the most beloved passage, perhaps, of the entire world. Even non-Christians love this verse. But the sustaining power of him who is pure, to keep you and I, it is Psalm 23. You guys all know it. It blessed my heart this week, I gotta tell you. It really hit me good. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For the word in Greek is, or Hebrew, is actually because. Because you are with me. That's it. That's the criteria. That's everything. Look at it. For, or because you're with me. Because you're with me what? Because you're with me. Because the Lord is with me. I can live this life, and I will live this life. Everything, listen, everything. Can you say this? Will you be able to say this after today? Everything that happens in my life has been ordained by the hand of God if I'm walking with him. Nothing happens to me or you without it being Father filtered by the hand of Almighty God. He keeps you. You are closer to him than a child. This week, my daughter and son-in-law, Friday, we went to the court because all the final stuff was done regarding the adoption, which is really cute. Many of you don't even know that we have an adopted granddaughter in our family, because many of you send me notes and say, your granddaughter looks just like you. Well, thank you. She's beautiful. That's kind of nice. Thanks to hear that. And it was awesome because we went into the courtroom before the judge. We're all standing there, and they're standing there with the baby, and they're holding, the parents have got to raise their right hand, and they swear to the state of California, I will take care of this child. I will. In fact, you know what? You know, it's a bummer. After being there, I've never seen this happen before. When my kids came out, it's like, what the heck? Well, wrap it up, wash it, take it home. It's yours. Okay, see ya. Pay the bill. All right, bye. Kind of anticlimactic after seeing an adoption take place. You ever seen an adoption take place? Parents got to stand there. They hold their hand up. And they say, I promise to take care of this child. I promise to love this baby. I promise to provide, to lay down my life for this child. And they're standing there like that, and I'm thinking, man, nobody did that for me. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And I tell you what, man, I just started crying in that courtroom. The Lord said, Jack, I adopted you. Amen. I promised to sustain you. That's where that word comes for this message today. I'll sustain you. I'll take care of you. I'll see you all the way through to the end. And as soon as that judge got done doing that, it was so cute, the judge, by the power of the state of California and blah, 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 and all this stuff, and bam, 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 boom, it's done. And then the judge reaches down below the bench and pulls out a basket of stuffed animals and says, Emmeline, come and get a stuffed animal. Let me get a picture with you. She's a year and a half, she's 19 months old. And the judge is like this. And the judge still had the robe on, was still behind the bench, but as soon as it was done, the judge just turned into a whole different person. It was awesome. If a person can do that, what about your God? He's able to sustain you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that takes a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. Where Paul makes a clear distinction between that which love rejoices in and what it does not rejoice in. Finding the love of your life is the title of today's lesson. In fact, Finding the Love of Your Life is actually a mini-series taken from this part of Paul's letter. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget that tonight you can log on to hischannel.com for our TV program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. We really think you're going to like it. It airs every Monday night at 7 o'clock West Coast time on hischannel.com. Tonight, it's part two of Parables, God's Word in Technicolor. Isn't that a great title? That's what Pastor Jack is calling it as he tells us about the parables of Jesus and why Scripture says of Jesus, no man ever spoke like this man. Real Life with Jack Hibbs airs on Monday nights at 7 o'clock West Coast time on hischannel.com. Just click on Live Stream TV for Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Our phone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.